You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want to welcome everybody across the city, all of our campuses, Siena, Cypress, downtown, Espanol, the Loop, everybody. It's awesome on this back-to-school day. As we get started, I want you, if you work with kids in schools in any way, shape, or form, maybe you homeschool, maybe you're an administrator, maybe you're one of the custodians, it doesn't matter to us, a teacher, anything, a coach. If that's you, I want you to just raise your hand so we can applaud for you at all of our campuses. Let's just tell them how much we appreciate them. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you do all over our city. It's great. You're loving on our kids. The truth is you spend more waking hours with our kids than most parents do in the middle of the week. And so it's important that you're loving them and making a difference in their lives, which is really great. We're all wearing our back to school, whoever wanted to wear a jersey or a uniform look of a team that you like or a school that you like. So I'm sporting the First Baptist Academy Warriors is what I got on today, which is great to be able to celebrate our school here at the church, which is wonderful. So we just have some all over the place. It's been fun to see in different campuses as well, different jerseys and shirts and all that. So we're celebrating as we get going along. And so I'm repping the FBA Warriors, which is awesome to be able to do. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We're going to kick off a brand new book of the Bible so that we can look and understand. It's a new book to us. It's an old book. It's been in the Bible for a while. But we're going to study it afresh and be able to look at it and see what's going on with it. And 1 John is going to tell us a lot of things. I want you to grab your listening guide as well. If you've got that, you can take some notes along here. Hopefully we'll say some things that you'll want to remember. Our theme for this semester is love first. That's our theme. We want to love God first and foremost. We want the first thing that when we lean towards a friend or a neighbor or a spouse, we want to love first. Before we're preaching them a sermon and telling them everything we know, we want to love first. We also want to love first our church. We want to be people that love our church, that say, man, what a great fellowship. What a great body of believers. I love Houston's First. So if we get our hearts in loving God first and we issue first to people of love first to them before we're telling them anything, we're loving them with everything, and we're loving our church, then there's going to be a powerful thing that's going to happen. And we're going to have all through 1 John, we're going to hear about fellowship. We're going to hear about love. We're going to about interacting with brothers and sisters in a great way. So as we jump in just a moment to 1 John, I want to tell you a few things about 1 John. You can write them right at the beginning of your Bible if you want to. And here's just a couple things. First, this is the John that wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John. Same guy, the Apostle John. This is him. He's older now. This is going to be later in the first century when 1 John is written. So the Gospel of John has already been written. And now he's going to call himself in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the elder. He's an old man at this point. So he's looking back on his time with Jesus. It's not his journey with Jesus, which is the Gospel of John. It's looking back on that journey. It's written to combat false teaching. It's written to combat or to give us an impetus for us to love one another. So you're going to hear love. You're going to hear fellowship. You're going to hear truth. All those things coming together so that we can know that we know Christ as Savior, know that we're loving him well, and we're loving our brothers and sisters well as well. He's writing this to the Christians that are in house churches, basically in Turkey, what we know as Turkey today. Ephesus is one of the key places that he's writing to in this. So we're going to see his words to these early house churches. And where he's going to kick off for us is this. In this first chapter, he's going to tell us Jesus really existed, and this is how you love and connect with one another. In our nation, we need to understand how to love and to connect one another. We are so divided in so many ways. Now, right now, we know there's a tremendous racial division that people are talking about and hate's flying and all those sort of things. And so that's happening. But there'll be another point of division that'll happen later on. Everything just kind of comes up and down, up and down. We're divided in many ways. But John is going to tell us here how we can be unified in our hearts and our lives together. Something that we desperately need personally and we desperately need in our nation as well. Now, give you this illustration just as we kick off that's timely with all the things going on in our nation. Jefferson Davis was the head of the Confederacy. Ulysses Grant was the head of the Union in the Civil War. They fought against each other. When Davis died and when Grant died, their widows ended up moving close together. and the widows moved close together. One was the widow of the leader of the Confederacy. One was the widow of the leader of the Union. They moved close together, and these two women became close friends. They begin to be close friends and to talk and to share with one another. God can change hearts. God can do great things, and God can draw those together that it seems unlikely to draw. That's where we're going to pick up in 1 John. What does it look like? Now, before we get to the fellowship that is here, we're going to get to something that's going to lay the groundwork of something very important. I'm going to tell you about it. It's going to be great for us, but here we go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Always excited to say chapter 1, verse 1. That's exciting. From what was from the beginning. Now, this beginning is Jesus' ministry, most likely. This isn't the beginning where God so, you know, created the world type stuff, okay? This is the ministry of Jesus. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed, and what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. I want you to underline three lives are going to happen in this two verses. The word of life, underline life. That life was revealed, underline it again, that we have seen it and we testify and declare to you eternal life. On it goes. Declare to you eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you. So that, I want you to circle so that in your Bible, so that, this is the reason for 1 John, so that you may have fellowship with us. Along with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4. In verse 4 it says, we are writing these things, again, circle it, so that our joy may be complete. So we get two reasons of why he's written 1 John. But he's going to start at the very beginning, and he's going to tell us this. Jesus really lived so that we can really live. Jesus really lived so that we could really live. At the beginning, he's saying, in the beginning, that which we have seen and we have heard, we're telling you everything that we have seen and heard. We've touched him, we've seen him, we've heard him. Now, why is he saying this? He's saying this for something that was a problem at that day that isn't really a problem for most of us at our campuses and our church, and as you're listening to me now, maybe on radio, whatever it is. But there was a problem. There was two sections of false teaching that were taking place in his time. And both of them negated the physical body of Jesus Christ, that he was a man, okay? They said, look, if he's God, then he can't be a man too. It's got to be separated. It's got to be, maybe he appears to be a man, but he's not really a man. John's going to say, no, this is very important. It's crucial that we understand that Jesus was a man. And I'll tell you why in just a second. That he was a physical body, a man that walked the earth just like you and I walk the earth. Now, I'm going to prove to you that by quoting some people. And I know that most of us are like, I got it, Greg. Go on to the second point. I believe Jesus existed and then he was a man and he was on planet earth. I got it. But I want us to understand this because this is what John's doing. And so here's what he is telling us. I saw it. What I saw, what I heard, I'm telling you. Hey, let me do this. I'm going to quote some folks to you, and I'm not going to use the Bible to prove the Bible, okay? I'm going to give you some different quotes of some different people saying that Jesus Christ was a man, that he did truly walk the face of the earth. Here's one. Cornelius Tacitus was a Roman historian, and he was called one of the greatest Roman historians of ancient Rome. He's one of the greatest ones. He lived from 55 to 120 AD. Here's what he said. He doesn't like Jesus, but he's going to say that he existed. Christ, the founder of the name, meaning Christians, was put to death by Pontius Pilate, the procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius. But the superstition, he doesn't like Christians, but the superstition repressed for a time broke out again, not only throughout Judea, but this mischief where the mischief originated, but also through the city of Rome. So what's he saying? Christ, who started this superstition, this has even spread to Rome. And so we can read Paul in Romans and say, yeah, you're right. Another guy, Lucinian, he is a man that was a Greek, and he was from 150 to 200 AD. And he said this, the Christians, you know, they worship a man to this day. They worship the one who introduced their novel rites and was crucified on their account. So he doesn't say he likes Jesus, novel rites, but he says Jesus was crucified on that account. Thallus was a writer that mentioned, he was a secular writer, no connection with religion. He was around 52 AD, he writes this. He's the first secular writer to write about Jesus Christ and to mention him in his history. And here's what he writes. In 52 AD, he references that the sun was eclipsed when Jesus died on the cross. Do you remember in the scriptures where it went dark when Jesus died on the cross? He references that in 52 AD. These people are not believers. This is not John. These are not Christians. Josephus, you'll hear him quoted a lot in messages and sermons by me and other people. He's one of the best Jewish historians, so we can really trust him, but he wasn't a Christian, a Jewish historian. Here's what he writes. He says this. Now, there was a man about this time named Jesus, a wise man, who was, if lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works and a teacher of many men, and received his truth with pleasure. He drew over many, both Jews and Gentiles. So Jesus wasn't a racist. It was going both Jews and Gentiles in that. So that is four or five folks right there for you to hear that did not believe in Jesus that are saying Jesus was a man. John, who obviously is a Christian, okay, since he's a New Testament writer, John is saying, I saw him, I heard him, what he walked this plane of earth, he was here. Why is it important that Jesus is a man? If Jesus was not a man, he cannot die for your sins. If Jesus did not have real blood, he can't bleed to pay for your sins. If Jesus is not a real man, he cannot live the life that you and I could not live. He cannot die the death that we were supposed to die and then resurrect from the grave, bodily resurrection, to say, when you die, if you're a believer in me, you also will go to heaven and be there. We need, for the gospel, Jesus Christ to be a man. He has to walk these dusty roads. He has to live the life we couldn't live. He has to die on the cross that we should have died on so that he could rise again and we could trust him as Savior and be there. What did he say to Thomas? Touch my hands. Touch my side. He ate just like we eat. He was in a storm just like we were in storms. He walked with dusty roads just as we would walk dusty roads. And John says this is crucial to the gospel that you and I understand that Jesus is a man. History proves it to be true. Jesus really existed. Now the question is this, what do you do with that? John's going to take it a step further, and he's going to say, Jesus is the word of life and eternal life, all in one. Jesus is the word of life in chapter 1, verse 1, and he's eternal life in verse 2. What is word of life? Word of life is that Jesus Christ, he can give you direction from heaven. He's not just a man. He's the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is the only begotten Son come from heaven. So Jesus isn't just a nice teacher. He isn't just a good guy. He is the Son of God. John puts it like this. He's the Word of life. How does the book of John begin? For the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word now dwells among us in Jesus Christ. He's the Word of life. He can give you the word of encouragement that you need and the direction you need. But he's not only that. He is eternal life. We can trust in Jesus Christ to be our eternal life. He wasn't just a model as a man. He was a Savior as God come in the form of man. See the difference? We have to have him as God. We have to have him as man, because then that now allows, as you'll see further in the message, for us to place our trust and our faith in Jesus to take us to God when we die and to be able to speak to us in our life. It's exactly what we need. Why? Because we need connection, don't we? We yearn for connection. We yearn for connection. We want to be connected. Look at what it says in 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. Here's what it says about being connected. For what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you. Now we know why he says that. So that, our reason for 1 John, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, God's Son. We are writing these things so that, second reason of 1 John, our joy may be complete. So here's the thing, okay? I'm going to mess with you. If you're taking notes on your listening guide, I'm going to mix up the points, okay? So just don't go type A on me. But here's the first one. We have connection with each other. We have connection with each other. That's the first thing we got to know. We yearn for connection, and through Jesus Christ, we have connection with each other. In Siena, through Jesus, we connect with each other. In Cyprus, in downtown, in Espanol, at the Loop, we connect with each other. We are yearning for connection. Students, you're yearning for connection. How do I know that? Because you love sharing playlists on your phone and your music. I want to know what you're listening to, and I want you to know what I'm listening to, and let's connect over music, which is so very, very important when you're a student. I know that we need connection because Facebook and social media and Instagram and Snapchat and Twitter and all those things, we're connecting together and we love, and it's really a neat kind of thing. You can look at a high school friend way back as an adult and see their kids who you haven't even seen the high school friend in 20 years, much less their kids, but it's fun to keep up and to be able to connect in that way. It's fun to have connection in different things. Remember when it used to be that taking a taxi was not really, really cool? Now we Uber, right? And we connect. And we ride in somebody else's car with some other person. And there's all this connection. And so we're able to connect together in that way. When we would go to just office, and you go to your office, and I would go to my office. Well, now we have co-working spaces together where we can connect together. And it's great to co-work in the same area, but that's still not being on the same team, is it? It's still not being on the same team. With all the Uber stuff that's going on, a Fast Company is a magazine, and I was reading an article, and Uber's gotten into a lot of trouble. I don't have time to get all into it, but their CEO got in a lot of trouble with the culture that he was there. Listen to what they said in this magazine. It's about kind of entrepreneurial type stuff. It says this in this article. It says that the CEO defined Uber's mission by the pursuit of hypergrowth. Always among his foundational tenets was always be hustling and always be toe-stepping, meaning step on people's toes, which promoted a confrontational culture where employees operate at each other's throat and at the edge of legality. Here's the key. Uber's values did not include any mention of teamwork. It was all about making money and stepping on toes and getting it done and hustling and making it all happen. And here's what we're saying is we need in our companies, we need in our values, we need in our country, we need all those things, an aspect of teamwork. We can have connection together, but it's got to be, hear me, it's got to be higher than a hobby. You can connect over sports, you can connect over college football, you can connect over all those things of teams and schools, but it's got to be deeper than a hobby. It's got to be from the heart. That's what John's getting to. How do you connect from the heart? You connect from the heart, whether it's in a business or whether it's in a church or whether it's in a family, you connect in a heart by being vulnerable with one another. You've got to be able to truly share your heart and say, this is what I'm hurting. This is where I'm healing. This is where I'm helping. This is where I need your help. We've got to be able to connect. And here's what's happening in our families. Please, families, hear this to me. Hear this from me. Is this, we are living parallel lives, but we're not connecting in the aspects of the heart. And I want you to hear in your marriage, don't just be roommates, be connected in your heart. Don't just be roommates. Be connected in your heart. Be connected in your love. Be vulnerable. I'll give you some how-tos in just a second. So here's what I want to do. If you're married and right now you've got your spouse sitting next to you, here's what I want you to do. For the rest of the message, here's your application. I want you right now to reach over and I want you to hold hands with your spouse for the rest of the message. Now, if you've got three kids in between you, as I see is happening right here, that's okay. We're connecting in another way. That's all right. But to be able to connect and just hold hands of your spouse in that way. Now, you can drop your hand for a minute and take a note. That's okay. That's fine, too. But I just want you to connect. After a service that happened, when I mentioned that before, a lady came up to me and said, man, I can't believe you said that. We fought the entire way to church, and then you made us hold hands. I said, the Lord knew. The Lord knew. To connect in that way. You know, the theory is this. Anything, men, that makes you feel silly, your wife will love, okay? That's just the deal. So if you're not a big hand holder, today you are, okay? That needs to happen. So to be able to just hold hands in that way, to just connect and to say, let's get connection about the heart. Not just we share a house, we share a heart. Families, to be able to connect, to be able to connect in a way and to say, let's get together. What we do at different times, we'll have a technology tower. We'll put our phones and stack them all up in a restaurant in the middle of the table. Whoever touches their phone first has to do something crazy and embarrassing to be able to do that. Why? To be able to connect around the table. You can do it with friends as well. And whoever touches first got to pay the meal. So here's the thing, to be able to connect. And everybody freaks out. Oh my gosh, it's away from me. I've cut my arm off. And so you just pile it up there in the middle. And to be able to talk and to really ask. We do this around our table at home. We'll say, what's your high? What's your low? And we'll just ask the question about your day. What's the best thing that happened today? What's the worst thing that happened today? And be able to hear one another share hearts. It's great to be able to do that. You need to be able to connect in those ways. Single adults, to be able to connect. Students, to be able to connect. Not just on social media, but to be able to connect in ways of your heart being shared with a true friend. To be able to say, let's make a difference together and let's connect in those hearts. How do you connect? You connect by this. Three things. We're going to have a whole big series about this in October, but here's the precursor of the series. You connect by time, attention, and resources. You connect with time, attention, and resources. Those you share your time, your attention, and your resources with, those are the people you're truly going to connect with. All of us are busy, but we've got to make time for one another to really connect. We've got to, when we're together, we've got to really give attention. Parents, you know it as well as I do. You can be home and not really be at home. Time and attention. What are you really going through? What's really going on? And then resources, the resources of our heart, of vulnerability, of sharing my deepest thoughts, of sharing my deepest needs, of sharing a need that I need you to pray for me, to connect with our resources, our lack of resources. I'm tired, I'm lonely, I'm achy, I'm scared, whatever it is, to connect with those resources, to connect in the resources of our stuff that we have. When you really love somebody, you're probably sharing a car with them. You're probably sharing an apartment with them. You're sharing a bank account with them. You're sharing all different resources with them. That's what happens in families, isn't it? And we fellowship together in sharing our resources. Here's what happens, and this is why giving and generosity is so important. She shops, he shops, but we give. See the difference? Kids need this, I need that, she needs this, but we all get to give to somebody else who is in need to be able to do it. So even generosity brings us together. This word fellowship, it's a Greek word that means to have in common, to have in common. And when you have deep things in common, then you have true fellowship. Every church probably around the country has got what they call a fellowship hall. What does that mean? Two things. Number one, we're going to eat, okay? That's what number one means. Number two, it means we're going to relate together and we're going to connect. We want Life Bible Study to be a place of fellowship for you. We want interaction at church to be a place of fellowship for you, that we could love first and we could love first. To be able to have those things. Fellowship one with another. Now, what's happening in our nation? We don't have fellowship. We don't have things in common. We're fighting and throwing things at each other and all this hate and all these terrible things that are happening. And instead, to be able to say, let's have something in common, because here's the deal. It's not going to work if the only thing we got in common is land. It's got to be that we also have in common values. We have in common heart. We have in common appreciation for one another. This last night, I was with... looking over my message Saturday night. I'll look over my message, make sure I got it, because Sunday it's on when you get here. And I just texted a friend that was on my heart, an African-American pastor in our city of Houston. I texted him this, and I said this: with all the chaos and such in our country today, I just wanted you to know that I'm praying for you and your church today. I hope tomorrow, that was Saturday night, I hope tomorrow is a powerful day. I'm grateful that you and I are brothers in Christ, regardless of the colors of our skin. And bam, it came right back. Amen, Pastor Greg. We should all pray through Jesus' prayer in John 17. Love is stronger than hate, your brother indeed. To be able to say, man, there's something better than just a hobby. It's not just we're both pastors, we share the same vocation. We share the same heart. Last week I shared with you a pastor friend of mine in Charlottesville that we were praying for, and I sent him a picture of our church last week. We joined hands together. We prayed together. We prayed for Charlottesville, for his church. We read the scriptures he was going to preach out of, and somebody took a picture at one of our campuses from the very back, and on the video screen was a picture of another campus, and everybody's holding hands, and I sent him that picture as a place of encouragement. Here's what he replied back. Thinking about fellowship between brothers and sisters. Thank you, Greg. Man, that is so encouraging. I told our people the prayers of the saints were behind us and supporting us, and this picture verifies and confirms. It encourages me. Thanks for holding us up during this time. We had a great prayer time last night with an African-American church that we work and partner with. in our town. We have a fantastic relationship with them and partnership with them. And I am glad for some of the good things that are happening in Charlottesville despite all the bitterness. Not only that, we were able as a church, your generosity, we sent them money. They had one of the people that they've been ministered to there in their church is one of the people that was hit by the car that went barreling down that street. That's how close all this is. And so we're helping. We just sent them some money from our church. If she needs help with her medical bills, if she needs help missing work, we want this money to go. So you got it ready. We're a bigger church than they are. You got it ready right then. And you don't have to say it's from Houston's First. You just say whatever. It's from Jesus. And you'll be able to help out in that place. And he just texted me back. I could read it further. Yeah, let's clap. You see what that is? That's fellowship with action. In love, in care of saying, we got a heart together because of Jesus. Because here's the thing, and here's the foundation of it. John says it. We can have connection with the Father and the Son. We can have connection with the Father and the Son. I'm not saying only Christians can be nice to each other. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that when you get connected with God and Jesus, then Jesus comes in your heart. He lives inside of you. And there isn't any room for racism, and there isn't any room for bigotry. There's only loving first and letting God do his work through you. That's what happens. And as we have seen and watch, it will continue to happen. We have removed God from our society, and we have then removed true communion and fellowship. Jesus Christ saves the soul so that we can respond differently to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what verse 3 and verse 4 is about. I declare to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how this whole thing connects around. We have fellowship, and I want you to just hear this. This is amazing. We can have fellowship with God. You can have, through Christ, fellowship with God. Greek word, you can have in common with God. Let me ask you this. What do you and I have in common with God? Little. Absolutely nothing. He's eternal. You have a birthday and a death day. He's all-knowing. You and I are confused and need Google Maps to find our grandma's house now, okay? He is all-powerful. You and I are worn out. Can I get an amen from the parents? I mean, come on. He never tires. He never sleeps. He never blinks. And students, you're staying up pulling all-nighters because you've been procrastinating on your summer reading all summer long. So tonight, more homework's going to be done than has been done in May, June, or July is what's going to happen. God and us are different. He is the creator. We are the creation. He is holy and blameless. You and I got a list of sin. We do not have anything in common with God. But yet he offers us fellowship and being in common with God. How does that happen? It happens because Jesus Christ, watch the sermon come together, because Jesus Christ was a man that walked on this earth and lived a life you and I could not live. He always made the right decision. He always had the right response. He always loved. He always cared for. He was the man that lived the life you and I couldn't live. We need him to be that man. Because then he died a physical death, shed real blood with real nails, a real crown of thorns, a real spear in his side. And he died. Why? So that you and I don't have to die and to pay for sin. Then he was laid into a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a real man, a real tomb. If you've been to Israel, you've seen at least a guess of where they think it was. And he was laid in there so that then he could bodily rise again from the grave. Why? So that you and I could know that though we deserve death when we are laid in the grave, if we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we then can rise again from the grave and go to heaven. Jesus came to earth so that I could go to heaven. Jesus became a man so that I could connect with God, so that Timothy could say it like this: for there is one mediator, the man, Jesus Christ, between God and man. So do you see John pulling this whole thing together? Jesus really lived. And then all of us are like, yeah, I got that. We don't even worry about that. That's a big deal. He really lived, but he wasn't just a man. He was God's son, and he walked out this life so that he could really die, so that you and I could really have life, and that we could really live. And then Jesus comes into our hearts as our Savior, and now I have fellowship with God. One who had nothing in common now has fellowship with him because Jesus, his son, came to earth, and I place my trust in him. Look at this C.S. Lewis quote. I'll put it up on the screen behind me, but I want you to hear this in the same vein. Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. This process of surrender, this movement full speed astern, is what Christians call repentance. Now, repentance is no fun at all. It is something much harder than merely eating humble pie. It means killing part of yourself, undergoing a kind of death. So the way that we receive Christ as our Savior is in repentance. Lord, I've done wrong. I've sinned against you. And I die on the cross with you. And I receive your forgiveness in my life and my heart. Do you see it? So Jesus lived, and he was here so that he could give us a commonality, a bridge between earth and heaven. And when we have fellowship with others, it's got to be deeper than hobbies. It's got to be true fellowship of the heart. And that happens through having commonality and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. So now the believer in Christ, he can say, they will know we are Christians by our love. So I can love somebody, black, white, brown, polka dot, purple, doesn't matter. They can love me the same way because we share the same heart of what God's doing. But here's what's amazing. It doesn't end there. There's something even greater that's about to happen. And I'll wrap it up in just a second. Here's the next part. Well, let me give you a couple verses on fellowship. Sorry, I just see them on my computer. You got to hear these. 1 Corinthians 1:9, for God has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he is faithful. 2 Corinthians 13:14, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, talking about our love for one another. And the early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of the bread and prayers together. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9, by whom called you into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God wants us to be common with one another through being common with him. His heart lived through us, and then we're able to love one another well. But it doesn't end there. Jesus is also our aquifer of joy and purpose. Also the aquifer of joy and purpose. At the end in verse 4, it says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You know what an aquifer is? Aquifer is an underground water source. We in Harris County, we are in the aquifer that's called the Gulf Coast Aquifer, okay? So that's why you don't pour paint down the drain, okay? So the aquifer, that's where we get our water. That's how we get it. What is an aquifer? Aquifer requires deep digging to get to the water source. So if it hasn't rained up here, there's a water source down there. Now, the rain's going to come down in that. I understand that. But to be able to dig down. So here's the deal. Jesus is your aquifer of joy, even when you're going through times of trouble. He says, we write this so that our joy may be complete. Isn't it interesting? In sharing, their joy became complete. Not in receiving. In sharing, their joy became complete. And he says, we do this, and 1 John is about your joy. So here's what I'm telling you. Obedience, not sin, brings greater joy. Sharing, not taking, brings greater joy. Loving, not hating, brings greater joy. And it comes through Jesus the man, Jesus the Son of God, 100% man, 100% God, coming into our hearts through salvation, and now I've got communion with him so that I can have communion with others. I give you this last illustration and we're done. We went to India a few months ago, had an incredible time, and I got to hang out with a pastor there, neat guy. And so we got together and I said, hey, let's hang out. It was just, instead of him and our team, it was just me and him. And so we went and kind of cruised around Delhi, and we ended up in Delhi at a place that, it was even in Delhi, here it is, Starbucks coffee, it's everywhere. Holy Spirit and Starbucks are omnipresent, okay? So he says, let me take you to a Starbucks in Delhi. So we go to this Starbucks in Delhi, and it's really, really cool. You're sitting there like, this is crazy. I'm in Delhi at a Starbucks. And so I figured a chai tea latte would be the right thing to order there. And I got it. And it tastes just the same as a chai tea latte here, as a matter of fact. And so that's my fave. And so we went there, and we got to the second floor of this Starbucks in Delhi. And we're sitting there, and we're talking. Where he's born and where I'm born are vastly different. His skin is vastly different than my skin. His background is different than my background. His country is different than my country. We are very, very different. But we sat there in Starbucks over a cup of chai tea latte and whatever he got. And I said, how's your marriage? And he said, how's your heart? And I said, how's your church? And he said, how's your, and we just went back and forth. And over that cup of chai tea in Delhi, we shared hearts as believing men in Jesus and encouraged one another, shared with one another, prayed for one another, were kind to one another. And that comes because of the resource of Jesus Christ. We left that place, and I have no idea how to get back to the hotel. Truly. But I got my friend who can guide me and lead me in his town to be able to take us through. That's fellowship that's deeper than hobby. That's fellowship that's deeper than even pastoral vocation. That's fellowship that goes to the aquifer of Jesus Christ of the soul. And that's what you and I are both looking for.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.